Now, I'm trying to record this so I can correct some habits, and they say the best thing to do is listen to a recording if you're trying to clear up some things. So it'll help me and also help Pastor. That way he can check up on me. Anyway, today's sermon is entitled Our Eternal Thanksgiving. And we'll be going to Colossians chapter 3, so everybody can turn ahead to that. You know, while you're turning there, I'd just like to say that, you know, most Thanksgiving messages deal with the thanks that we Americans have in common for the blessings and the freedoms we have for living in this great country. And as bad as and as corrupt as things are getting in politics and everywhere around us, it's still the best place to live. We have freedoms that many other countries don't enjoy. And God has given us this life, and we all live in this great country. And these things we should always be thankful for, and indeed we are. In fact, last year, that's what we talked about. You know, we talked about the first Thanksgiving. We talked about the laws that came along and our founders. However, this Thanksgiving, I want to focus on the blessings God has promised us as believers in our future with Him that lasts in eternity. So you can be encouraged, and I was when I did this study, that no matter how bad things get in this present life, no matter how much the decay of our country around us becomes, we can all share an eternity together, a knowledge of what's headed for us. And there's an awful lot in the Bible about our eternal home that we can know. You see, we look for a new country, not built with human hands, that no one can take away. It won't degrade. And that's the eternity I want to talk about. In my thesis, I divided it up into four sections, our eternity. The present heaven, the rapture, the millennial reign, and then finally the new heaven and the new earth. So I kind of pulled from that, just kind of glossing over the top, just to give us a little bit to be thankful for in each one of those categories. So we're going to start off with a little encouragement from Colossians chapter 3 that you all turn to, so we'll just go ahead and start. Verses 1 and 2 says, "If you then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on the things above, not on the things of the earth." So with this scripture in mind, you know, I saw that, and there's many other scripture references that are like this. You know, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness," God's righteousness, "and all these things will be added unto you." So we're encouraged by Jesus to seek the things that are above. And it, you know, it's surprising to me, as much as we're encouraged to do that, to live righteously and seek the things above and not worry about the things of this present earth, it amazes me how little Christians know about eternity, about the present heaven even, you know. You'll get anything from, well, you know, I guess we'll sit on a cloud with harps and music and it'll just float around. No, you're going to find out it's very different from what a lot of Christians know about heaven. So there's four things I want to focus our thankfulness on, if you will, this Thanksgiving. One, I think we should be thankful for our eternal inheritance that will never fade. No one can take it away. If you're born again, you can't lose it. Secondly, we should be thankful for our abundant life in Christ now and in the future that we're promised because of our relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. Third, we should be thankful for our eternal destiny in Christ, and we're going to talk about that. And then fourth, we should be thankful for our security in Christ. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm still getting used to this desert dry air that we have here. I'm drinking a whole lot now. So we're talking about our eternal inheritance. The first thing I said we should be thankful for. And the first thing I want to say about our eternal inheritance it's definite and it's reserved, and it does not fade away. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." You know, you can't lose it. We're kept, the Bible says, by the power of God. You know, I meet Christians all the time who say, "Well, you know, if we endure to the end, I hope I've been good enough. I mean, I try to live the good life, and, you know, I hope that's the way it turns out." You don't have to hope. If you're born again, there's going to be certain fruits in your life. You're going to know it, and you're going to know you have eternal life. In fact, in 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So he wrote them unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God so that you can know you have eternal life. So we don't have to walk around wondering, gee, you know, do I really have that eternal destiny? What if I sin? We don't have to worry about that. If we sin, we go to Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says that if we'll confess our sins, he is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we can walk perfectly every day. How? When we find ourselves with a bad attitude, with sin, with something, we can immediately go to Jesus and be cleansed. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That your presence is great and your eternal destiny is secure. In 1 John, in fact, let's go there. We have time. Go to 1 John chapter 5. This is more about our eternal security and how it's secured and how we should be thankful for it. I know I am, because we all struggle with things, you know, that we all have different weaknesses too, right? So we all struggle with certain things that we're always finding ourselves repenting of. Maybe a bad attitude, maybe sin in our life that we need to get rid of. But look what it says about this here. I'm really encouraged by it. 1 John 5:10, starting with verse 10. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So you see that? He's given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. "He that hath the Son," he that is born again, has Jesus, "he that hath the Son," what does it say? Hath life, present tense. Now, you have life. "And he that hath not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." So, you know, the good news is we can know we have eternal life and we can be secure. You know, when I'm talking to people, sometimes I knock their door and I ask them, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you be 100% sure you'd go to heaven, or would you have some doubt? And, you know, I'm surprised at how many, even Christians, will go, "Well, I think so." I say, "Well, why do you think so?" I'm going to say, "Well, I trusted Jesus as my Savior." I go, "Well, praise the Lord, you're saved then. You're born again." But then they'll go, "Yeah, but..." And I know what they're being taught. They're being taught the false theology or philosophy that, well, you know, you have to endure to the end. You could sin. And it really comes, a lot of it comes out of Catholicism. You know, you just hope you get there. And if you don't get there just right, you can go to purgatory and be cleansed. That's all false. The question is not whether or not one can lose their salvation. That's unscriptural. The question is, are you born again? So that's the question. And I hope this Thanksgiving, as you're thankful for how secure you are in Christ, you know you're going to heaven. Praise God. You know you're going there. If I keel over right now, I know where I'm going. But you have friends and relatives that don't have this security, don't you? And we need to be working on them. We need to pray and plug into God's grace and mercy and wisdom, because when you're dealing with, especially relatives, well, you know, when Lori was trying to work on me the first 3 years of our marriage, it wasn't easy for her. It's tough. Sometimes it's tough. But I hope you all work on them, because everybody needs to know that they're saved. Everybody needs to know. And it's just, all I can say is I'm just overwhelmed with God's grace, because I know I'm not perfect. And I know that each one of us, like I said, has weaknesses that if we could lose our salvation, let's face it, everyone in this room knows we'd lose it. We wouldn't get up off our knees. We'd get out of bed and pray, oh God, keep me from sin. And Jesus considers even bad thoughts sin, so we would all be hopeless. But because of the blood of Christ, because of our trust in what He's done for us, we can know. The second thing I said we need to concentrate on is our abundant life in Christ in the present. And I've kind of already covered this. I'm not going to cover it in depth. I'll just say this. In John 10:10, it says that the thief cometh not but for to steal. This is Jesus speaking. And to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus has not only promised an abundant life in the future, that's why He teaches us to seek the kingdom of God first, but He also promises us that if we will live godly separated lives unto Him through Jesus Christ, we can have an abundantly favorable, blessed life here. Now, that doesn't always mean in riches or in any one area that humans look at. It deals more with our relationship with our God and our Father. And I'll tell you, I sure cherish God's favor. I need God's favor in this life for protection, for provision, for so many things. And then, like I said, in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says that if we will confess our sins to Jesus, not only is He righteous and just to forgive us of those sins, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, even the sins that we've forgotten. I'm telling you, I'm thankful for those two blessings right there, right here in this present world, that when I mess up and, I cut that drive, I'm a worse driver, and I am. I go above the speed limit, I catch myself. Oh, Lord, please, forgive me. So we're always... And all of us have these things we do that we know, really. I mean, when it comes down where the rubber meets the road, we're at fault. We're faulty people. And we need His forgiveness. I just love the idea that we can go with a contrite heart to Jesus, and it can be while we're driving, it can be anywhere. We need to pray without ceasing, the Bible says. And say, dear God, forgive me for that angry thought. Help me not to be that way. He forgives you because He sees your heart. And if there's forgotten sin, yeah, what about that one? He'll cleanse you of that. Not if you're purposely ignoring it. And the last thing in this category we should be thankful for, the present, the abundant life, is that we, and this is a big one, we have access to the throne of God. Hebrews 4:16 says, and let's go there. This is a real important one. I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, let us therefore, and the therefore is therefore a reason, because he was just talking about those that are in Christ. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but I am really glad that when I know I need God, I need His help, I'm down, maybe I'm depressed, maybe I'm worried about something, that I can literally go into the throne room of God. Get a picture of this. I want you to get a picture of this. During the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, only the bloodline of the Aaronic priesthood could go under the veil and into the Holy of Holies and sacrifice a lamb onto the altar. It was not open to anyone else, only the priest. When Jesus died, He bowed His head and said, "It is finished. The sacrifice system's over. He's basically saying, I've paid the penalty. It's finished for everyone. Your sins are forgiven if you'll come to me. And the veil was rent, the Bible tells us. It was the end of the sacrifice system the Jews... In fact, in Hebrews it says that there is no need anymore, any longer, for the priest to stand daily making sacrifice for the sins of the people. I'm overjoyed that I actually can walk right into that open veil, into the throne room of God, picture God on the throne, and bow my head in humility, as we should when we approach God, and earnestly seek Him for whatever it is that God's put on our heart. We need cleansing in an area. We need help with a sin in our life. We need help with an attitude. We need help with our job. We need finances, whatever it is. We can go into the throne room of God and He hears us. Now, what I always tell people about that throne room is, if there's known sin in your life, don't go into the throne room. Picture yourself before our Savior, Jesus, and do the 1 John 1:9 thing, okay? Confess that sin. Get right with Jesus. And the blood of Jesus will cover you. Now picture the blood of Christ. Now you go into the throne room before God. God doesn't see sin in your life. He's forgotten it as far as the east is from the west. You're totally clean before God. It's a wonderful picture. And it's not because we deserve it. It's because of what Jesus did for us. And because we repented of it. Now we can bow our heads and God will hear it. But if there's sin in your life, if you're not living a godly separated life, if you refuse to submit to the areas in life that God has put before you, when you go before the throne room, it's going to hinder you. So that is a blessing to be thankful for, but let's use it right, folks. Let's be Christians of God, men and women after God's heart, so that we know when we go into that throne room in prayer, He'll hear us and He'll answer us. And we'll have favor with God. The third thing I said we would concentrate today on thanking God for is for our eternal destiny in Christ. There are 6 points under this topic I want to just go over real quick. First off, we're seated in heavenly places right now. As far as God's concerned, you're there right now. And yes, I'm going to have a scriptural support for that. Secondly, the present heaven and rapture to come is part of our eternal destiny. It's going to happen. Thirdly, our new bodies will be part of our eternal destiny, starting at the rapture of the church. Now, our new bodies are going to be perfect. The Bible says we shall be like Him. We're going to be exactly like Him. Now, I don't understand how, you know, if you study atomic structure at all, how a human can walk through a door without opening it. But Jesus did. And then, if the atomic particles are like that, how can you still shake His hand and feel the scars? We don't understand that. Our science doesn't give us that ability to understand. But He did. And He ate with the apostles. And then He rose before 500 men and women on the planet. He was witnessed. And so how does that happen? I don't know, but we're going to have bodies like that. I do not believe transportation will be a problem on the new earth. I really don't. People have asked me that. Well, what are we going to do to get around? You know what? There's verses in the Bible that talk about how we will just will it and God will answer it before we ask it. That's how powerful it's going to be. I believe we'll be able to will where we want to be. Now, that's just my theory. I do have Bible verses to support that. We'll talk about it. Fourth, the current heaven is not just a spiritual anomaly where we float around with harps on a cloud. There are Bible verses that say not only is paradise there, the very paradise that Adam and Eve knew, but the very tree of life that Adam and Eve knew is there. And there's a river, we know, that flows from the throne of God that, I don't know, I guess it's going to be pretty broad and feed out in tributaries. And I know paradise is large because of the way the Bible speaks of it. And the throne of God's there. The new city, Jerusalem, is there. There are many physical things that you and I today touch and feel. And people have asked me that. They say, well, You know, I mean, is it going to be anything like this earth? In fact, it's going to be very much like this earth. We are earthly. God created Adam and Eve on an earth from the dust of the earth. And the new heaven and new earth that we're headed for is very much physical. In fact, the Bible says that this earth is a shadow of that earth, of the things to come. So you look at the most pristine forest. We used to go on hikes a lot. And we'd look at some of the... We lived in Colorado for a while, Chuck. And some of the most beautiful hiking trails and pristine lakes. You could see the bottom. It was crystal clear. And we'd look at that and just imagine the new earth and go, you know, picture this, but with no beetle rot on any of the trees, no deformities, perfectly pure water, perfect. You can't even imagine how beautiful. You talk about the seven wonders of the world and visiting here on this earth, it's only a shadow of what's to come. And what's to come isn't floating around on a cloud playing a harp. God created relationship. You're going to see that loved one of yours that died before you, as long as they belong to Christ. That's why we need to witness to our mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers. We want to see them in that eternity because we believe that eternity exists. So let me encourage you to be thankful for all of these things. And then fifthly, the millennial reign is part of our eternity and the new heaven and new earth. You know, the EPA is saying that we need to watch how we treat the earth, and I believe that. We should be good stewards. We shouldn't just destroy it. But what they don't know is the rapture of the church is coming, and we're going to come back with Jesus Christ to rule and reign on this very earth for 1,000 years. So I don't think God's worried about, you know, overpolluting and destroying nature as we know it, because he's going to set it all right. And I really believe that's going to happen soon. So God's not up there wringing his hands, wondering, man, I hope the EPA steps in and, you know, stops global warming and all that. We're going to reign on this earth, and I'm thankful for that, because we're going to set the government right. We're going to talk about that. And then the new heaven and new earth is part of our new destiny. Now, these are things to be thankful for. Let's go to Ephesians 2:6 to talk about my statement that we're in heavenly places right now, as far as God's concerned. Ephesians 2:6. So Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's making the point to the believers there that in verse 6, that he has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, yes, if you're still alive and breathing, you're not physically there, and you do not have your new bodies. That's understood. But as far as God is concerned, you're seated there right now. You are a resident of heaven already. There's songs about that, how our residence, our eternal destiny is heaven already. We have life right now. We just talked about that. The present heaven and the rapture is soon to come. I really believe that. And if I keel over before next week, and I'm unable to preach to you because of that, don't worry about that. I'm in a much better place. And I'm sure Dana would tell you the same thing today, right now. Not to worry about him. Yes, we'll pray for him because we don't want anybody to be suffering and in pain. But him and I have had a lot of discussions about heaven. How I've got many friends there. I've got my lovely wife in heaven. How I can't wait to see her. And he is so overjoyed about heaven. He studies heaven all the time. In fact, he was a glutton for punishment and read my thesis on heaven. God bless him. He's a good friend. Let's pray for him tonight. Put him on your prayer list. The present heaven and rapture to come, though, is part of our eternity. So we're going to die and go to the present heaven. How do you prove that? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul made it plain to the Corinthians that dying, the grave, has no victory. To be absent from this body, yeah, the body dies. The Bible talks about how the body sleeps. In the New Testament, the word they use is sleeps. The body dies. But we go to be with the Lord immediately. And at the rapture of the church, you're going to get your new bodies. Your body is going to be resurrected. Turn to Philippians 1, 21. Philippians 1. There's another verse along that same line I want us to look at. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So there you have it. Paul's saying, for me to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm kind of, you know, I want to be in heaven, but there, you know, I have something else. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, I think of that from a ministerial point of view. We all minister to certain people, not just the pastor. I mean, you have people at work, friends in your neighborhood, relatives, spouses, kids that you're trying to witness to, minister to. It's more profitable, what Paul is saying, for you to be here now ministering to them. Hopefully you win them to Christ. But to depart is better. That's what Paul's saying. So he's not fearful of death, and I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you, but when I'm driving around in the world the way it is today, it is so comforting to know, you know, if there's a drive-by shooting or if I get in some kind of accident, no worries, none at all. I know where I'm going. I'll be present with the Lord immediately upon death. In fact, the Bible says the believer is ushered by the angels into the presence of God at death. It's a wonderful, peaceful thing to know. And if there's anything that ought to make heaven nearer to us Christians, is to know that God and their loved ones will be there. What is it that makes home so attractive? Is it your furniture, your car, the boat in your driveway, or, you know, the new curtains you got all around? Is it all those things, the dishwasher? No, it's because we have beautiful people at home. We have our children. We have our spouses that we love. We have our families. You know, that's the thing we look forward to as Christians. I've got so many friends that I've known from the past that have gone to be with the Lord. I just can't wait to see them again. So it's going to be a wonderful thing. Our new bodies will be part of that eternal destination. And I'll just go over them real quick because I'm running out of time. And you can write them down, look them up later if you want. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed from corruptible bodies that die to incorruptible. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that comes from the chapter where he's talking about how the dead in Christ, those that who are saved, that died before us, shall be raised up or caught up first, and then we will join them in the air. And then in 1 John 3:2 it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when it shall appear, when Jesus comes back, or when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we shall be like him. You're going to have a lot of brain power. You know, as I get older, I find it's getting more and more difficult to remember things. And I'll tell you, it's going to be so good to have even better than that, I'll just say, 25-year-old brain. And even better than we had physically. I can't wait. I just can't wait till we get our new bodies and rule and reign with Christ. And then we can look forward to the millennial reign. And like I said, I'm running out of time, so bear with me. I'm going to go a little faster than you probably should. But Revelation 1:6 talks about the millennial reign. It says that He, God, hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So we're kings and priests. and he hath made unto us God, kings and priests. You think about that, and the feminazis would say, well, you know, that's just a, it's a, kings and priests, that's a masculine term. No, look, man in the Bible means mankind, okay? So it's a blanket term. All men and women, mankind, are going to be kings and priests. And you wonder, I just want you to imagine a world. Think about what was said here. Let's get our imaginations in gear. Imagine a world dominated by righteousness and goodness. Good men and women. Solid, godly people. Where there's no injustice, no court ever renders an unjust verdict, and everyone is treated fairly. Imagine a world where what is true, right, and noble marks every aspect of life, including interpersonal relationships. You know, we love each other. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, but let's face it, we all have scars from our past. We have idiosyncrasies, things we just can't beat. But we're going to be perfect in the next life. And all those barriers will be taken down. Where there'll be perfect joy, joy will abound. Where we'll live in the Garden of Eden, where peace reigns, even in the animal kingdom. The Bible says the wolf dwells with the lamb. The leopard lies down with the young goat. The calf with the young lion. Imagine a world ruled by a perfect ruler who instantly and firmly deals with sin. You know, have you ever said, I wish the government would do something about that? Well, shame on you if you have, because we're really in trouble if the government takes it over, as we found out from history. But we're going to have a ruler in Jesus where the entire government of the world will be on his shoulders, the Bible says. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isn't it going to be wonderful to have Jesus Christ set it all right? I look so forward to the day when every sinful, ungodly man that thinks he can act like an animal and lead will have to bow his head and look at God and say, you're Lord. I can't wait. I can't wait. I told you about what happened to my sister. She did go on to marry a very wonderful man that treated her very well. And I'm thankful for that. But man, she went through it. I almost go to tears every time I think of it. But Jesus is not going to put up with any injustice. I just can't wait for that kind of government. Can you? And everything will be run by us, by the way, because we are ambassadors for King Jesus, and he is going to, according to the Bible, set us over 5 or 10 cities, right? Now, I don't know about you, but when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to hear, well done, thou faithful servant. You did very well with what I gave you. We're not all D.L. Moody's. We're not all in the same. But if you'll do right with what he gave you, he's going to reward you. Aren't you looking forward to that reward? And he's going to put you, if you're faithful with little, he's going to give you a lot. In fact, he says, those that are the least in this world, those that this world puts down, are going to be greatest in the kingdom to come. Jesus is going to set it all right. I look so forward to the millennial reign, and then I'm going to wrap it up with the final destiny, and that's the new heaven and the new earth, where God will dwell with us like he did in the Garden of Eden. So everything that's gone wrong about the creation, the origin of sin and Adam and Eve being cursed and man being cursed by sin and everything we see around us degrading is going to be set right. We're going to live in a perfect world, much like this one, and it's going to be secure. Let's look at one verse that deals with that new heaven and new earth, maybe a couple of them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Got it, Chuck? That's all right, you're just giving me time to get some water. 2 Peter 3, chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So for those theologists that want to tell you that, well, you know, this is going to be regenerated, we're going to live here, refer them to this verse. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. In 2 Peter 3:13 it says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Man, isn't it good that we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, and inside that dwelleth righteousness only. And I put the only in there. Oh, is it for rides here? Oh, okay, I understand. And then John 14:2 says, in My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I think the problem, and I'll summarize with this, I think the problem a lot of times we have in Christian circles is that we really don't believe, or maybe we haven't studied it out, what the Bible says about our eternity. Starting with the present heaven, working to our eternal new heaven and new earth. We just don't believe it. Or we believe what man teaches us. Well, you know, it's kind of boring. I've had people tell me, well, as boring as it sounds, I don't think I want to go there. You know, floating around with harps and, you know, all you do is sing songs and worship God. Do you know that God created relationships, and that one of the things that glorifies God more than anything on this planet is a godly marriage where the two become one? So don't tell me that you're not glorifying God and worshiping Him with relationships. Our relationships in heaven and on the new earth are going to be absolutely perfect. And everything we do will bring glory to God. He will look down on us, and He's going to dwell with us, the Bible says. And He is going to be pleased, because love will prevail and the righteousness of God will prevail. So don't throw away relationships. Don't make heaven a boring place, because it's not. And finally, let's close in prayer. I just want to, before we bow our heads for prayer, I just want to say that you can't lose your salvation. Everything we talked about is secure. However, if you're not born again, if there's any doubt whatsoever, none of these promises belong. So, but I think I'm speaking to all born again here. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation waiting for us. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear God,